By this I know you are a man of God, and the word in your mouth is true. Praise Jesus. Boy, I tell you, we live in a culture that's seeking the truth. Truth. We want the truth, and rightly so. It's in our very nature. We want the truth. We want integrity. We want our families to have integrity. We want our political leaders to have integrity. We want our employers and employees to have integrity. And this woman found this prophet Elijah. The truth was in his mouth after experiencing what she did. The best of my recollection, it was in the Buffalo Public Schools in music class. I'd say fifth grade. Mr. Kajewski was our music teacher. At that time, it was not uncommon for us to learn what they would call old spiritual songs, even though in the early 60s, the Bible and prayer was eliminated from the schools, per se. But we still did these, and the one song I remember learning, and maybe some of you have learned it, "Send some more Elijahs to pray God's power down." Who's ever heard it? "Send the fire and also send the rain. To heal the sick, raise the dead, and glorify God's name. I would like to see Elijahs pray again." I think that's the end, is right. "Send some more Elijahs." Boy, I'll tell you what. We need them. We need them. We felt it was important to introduce the, as Sherry mentioned there, Pastor Sherry said, it's a little longer than we normally would, but we're not limited on space or time in the Word of God. It's like we allow it to say what it wants to say to us. But we felt this was the best chapter to let you know some of the molding that we know took place in this Elijah's life before he had his mountaintop experience. I bring to recollection that we are now in the fifth message, the third person in this series, Molded for the Mountaintop. We began with Abraham 2 weeks, talking about how God had prepared Abraham to learn to live by faith. He went to a land he didn't even know where he was going, but he listened to the voice of God. He encountered Melchizedek, and he raised his hand to God, and he swore to the God of heaven and earth, the God of Melchizedek, king of Salem, who was pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ himself. He swore to the living God. He went to the stars in the sky. God called him out of his tent. God says, "You see those stars in the sky? So numerous shall your descendants be." The Word of God says, "And Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." And it was with those types of settings of learning God's timing and God's covenants and God's promises would be true that he was finally able in Genesis chapter 22 to go to the mountaintop. And it was his greatest test, indeed his greatest test, when God called him to sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac, as a burnt offering on a place that I will show you. But by this time, Abraham had been molded for that time, that incident on the mountain, Mount Moriah, which would, 2,000 or so years later, would be, the very spot where Jesus Christ would be sacrificed on that cross on Moriah outside of the city of Jerusalem. But he didn't get there overnight. He was molded. He was shaped for the mountaintop. And this isn't as much as a history lesson, church, as it is a current day lesson that we are all being shaped and molded by God when we allow Him to. Amen? And sometimes the process is a challenge. We had a lovely person from this congregation text us this week and say, "Would you pray for me? This molding has really taken a long time. I want to let's get this done, right?" I get that. Praise Jesus. And thinking, man, we can relate to that. But understand, these mountaintops experience, they don't take place. The impact doesn't occur until we've been molded and prepared for those. And we talked about Moses, what he endured for 80 years of his life, finally tending sheep on the back 40 when God finally appeared to him in the burning bush. Moses had learned much in his trials in Egypt and his getting out of God's time, trying to defend the Hebrew people by murdering the Egyptian guard. Moses tried to do God's will, Moses' way. And so for that, he spent 40 years tending sheep until clearly God saw that he had a heart of a shepherd to lead these people, because God knew these people, they would be worse than sheep. They would be stubborn. They would be rebellious. They would be stiff-necked. They would be unbelieving. And finally, at 80 years of age, Moses was ready to go to the mountaintop to encounter God. And then he would just learn to love God. As you remember, the people were down there building their own God. They got impatient with Moses, got impatient with God. Moses is up there face to face with God. He's growing stronger, so much so that at the beginning of the encounter, he was afraid of God. Finally, he said, God, I won't go anywhere without you. He grew to love his God. He was molded on that mountaintop. Well, the people in a moment just made their own God. As we learn from that lesson, it's easier to shape your own God than to allow God to shape and mold you. And boy, that is so true. And so now we've come to this man, Elijah. Frankly, he's an interesting character for so many reasons. One is, he's not even in the Scripture anywhere. We don't know his heritage. All we know from here in chapter 17 is where he came from. Gilead was known for the balm of Gilead. And in fact, if you remember, when Joseph was sold into captivity by his brothers, he was sold to a crew of Ishmaelites, a caravan of camels with Ishmaelites on them, and they were bringing myrrh, and probably from the very place where this Elijah would have hailed from. It's Gilead. It was on the other side of the river, the Jordan River. If you remember your history, as the people began to go into the Promised Land, they had the Battle of Jericho, the Battle of Ai. They accomplished, they conquered cities, and they drove out nations. But there was three tribes. There was Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh said to Moses or to Joseph, "We really like the land on the other side of the Jordan." And so those settlers of that Transjordan region were Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Very likely where this Elijah would have hailed from, those tribes. But he's interesting. He just shows up. As you've heard me say before, I believe, in here, one writer said it this way, and that's why I like it. Elijah went through history like a meteor. He shows up. He's loud. Everybody knows he's there. And then he disappears. Isn't that Elijah? Man, I'll tell you what, he shows up on the scene and he is no wallflower. Boy, send some more Elijahs to pray God's power down. Boy, we need it. As you may be aware, every Jewish family, even today at their Passover table, they have a setting for Elijah. They have a cup called Elijah's cup in case he would show up, because they knew that he would show up and announce the Messiah. Unfortunately, the Jews, even back 2,000 years ago, missed John the Baptist, who Jesus says was Elijah, announcing the way of the Lord and the coming of the Messiah. They're still waiting. The place setting is still empty. And so are they, by the way. I do a lot of reading as I prepare, and I take out excerpts and I give credit to when it's written. And this writer, one writer says this: other prophets, they prophesied and they wrote. Elijah prophesied and he acted. He was a man of action. He was a prophet of action. We don't know that he wrote anything, but he acted. So he came into the setting when a man named King Ahab would have been the seventh king of the 10 tribes of Israel. Remember, after the time of David and then Solomon, all the 12 tribes were united. And after the time of David came his son Solomon. After Solomon came his son Rehoboam. And Rehoboam caused a little bit of a stir. So the 10 tribes up north, they split off. And they said, we're out of here. We're going to go our own way. And they set up a golden calf. A man named Jeroboam took the northern tribes. They moved up north and they started their own little community. And they said, hey, let's just meet here. And so Jeroboam would have been their first king. And now this is the seventh king of the nation of Israel, those 10 tribes. tribe of Judah and Benjamin are still down south. They're doing their own thing down there and having their own problems. But I want to just tell you one thing. We have to learn something about Ahab. If you still have your Bibles open, just please, we started at 17:1, jump up to 16:30. I need to, in order for us to understand the setting, the context of why God sends this powerful, mighty prophet named Elijah, we need to understand the setting. Chapter 16, verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all that were before him. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon, the Sidonians. And he went and he served Baal and worshipped him. And so he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which is built in Samaria, which is now the city they established in Israel. He brought this Baal. He brought in a pagan wife, Jezebel, who worshipped Baal. And he brought in this idol, this temple, and set it up in their own land. And Ahab also made the Asherah. It's the female deity. Baal is the male. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. They weren't doing well as it was, and then it got worse when Ahab showed up. It got worse. And God had a plan. In fact, I don't have to go any further than chapter 17, verse 1. My Bible says, now. Some translations say, then. Some translations say, and. And what it means is, wait a minute. When all this was taking place, and when this ungodly king was destroying the people of God, he was bringing in pagan prophets and prophetesses, he married a pagan queen, he brought in the worship of Ashtaroth and Baal into the very nation of Israel, God's nation, God's people. It says, then. In fact, Peterson in his Message translation says this, 17:1, and then this happened. And then this happened. It wasn't until the nation had turned into apostasy, its leadership were apostate, and finally my word says, and then. Then. God is beginning to announce His removal, His hand of favor from the nation. In fact, one writer put it this way, never was Israel so blessed with a good prophet as when it was so plagued with a bad king. And that's when people like the Elijahs show up. When it seems like the nation has gone headlong into carnality, headlong into idol worship, that finally God says enough is enough. And then, praise Jesus. And I know, as I said, this is more than a history lesson, because this is 2020, and we need more Elijahs. Pray to God to send Elijahs to bring God's power down. Send the fire and also send the rain. Wow. Praise Jesus. And so it had reached what we often call the tipping point. This then, 17 verse 1, either and or then or now. God says enough is enough. And then this happened. I remind you of a man in the book of Judges named Gideon. He's in chapter 5. It says that the people of Israel were oppressed by the Midianites. It said the people were hiding in caves. It says that they were brought very low, and that every time they would go to bring food, it would get wiped out and taken by the Midianites. It would be destroyed. It says the people were brought very low. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And then he raised up a deliverer for the people. Also in the book of Judges, the Philistines are now oppressing the people. They've overtaken them. They've all effectively made them prisoner. And then the angel of the Lord showed up to a barren woman, said, you're going to have a son. You'll make him a Nazarite. He will be dedicated for me to deliver my people from the Philistines. We know him as Samson, the deliverer, Samson, the judge. In fact, I love as I study Samson just the other day, I saw this verse. As Samson began to grow, it says, and then the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in Samson. Judges 13:25. Some of you like that verse. And then the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in Samson. It was his time. It was the time of his calling. And so it was here, chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verse 1. And then God says, enough. It's reached the tipping point. I'm going to deal with this apostasy in my land. And I found this was so interesting in my study there. Just jump down to verse 3 before we get into a little bit more of verse 1. It says that, verse 2 says, the Lord said to Elijah, 3, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook. And we know after the, which we'll get to next week, the encounter on Mount Carmel, this is the mountaintop that God is preparing him for. When he did call down fire, when he did destroy the pagan prophets, that was his mountaintop. He was being prepared for this. But he says, go and hide, I believe without question. He doesn't mean to hide because Ahab is going to kill you. I know we know that Jezebel wants to kill him after he kills the pagan prophets, but that hadn't happened yet. He says, go and hide. Well, understand what might be taking place here. In chapter 1, Elijah goes to him and says, no rain, no dew on the face of the land, except at my what? At my word. And so you see this plague of drought and this plague of famine begins to take place. And clearly Ahab would have been looking for him, but I believe without question what he was looking for him is to compel him to come back and give the word. He was looking for the prophet. Even though he was ungodly, he knew that his word was true. And that's why I believe that God says, you go and hide, because they're going to pay the price for their apostasy. I believe without question. That's what's taking place here. In fact, it's in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28. God says, when you neglect my counsel, you will call out to me, but I will not answer. Then it will be too late to expect my help. When desperation drives you to search for me, I will be nowhere to be found. That's a bad place to be for a nation, church. And that's how it was with Ahab. He was looking. God was hiding him because he wouldn't want Ahab to come and compel him to give a word out of its time because their punishment was due. 3 years. 3.5 years. Drought. Elijah proclaimed a drought or a famine. And when I studied this, I thought of 2020 America. In Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, the prophet Amos writes the word of God, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, when I'm going to send a famine on the land. But it's not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but for the hearing of the word of the Lord. The people will stagger from sea to sea, from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but it shall not be found. Those are powerful words. Those are powerful words. Because man's heart had become so hardened at times, so rebellious that God says, I can't do any more at this point. And I see in 2020 America, Americans staggering from north to east. You see that? It's interesting, I believe, without question. Again, the prophet wrote from north to east because you would normally go straight north to south. He's saying, no, they're staggering in their unbelief. They're staggering because they don't have direction. They're heading north and now they're heading east. They're not even going in the same direction. They don't know what. The moorings have been taken away from the nation. And so it is, I think, in 2020 in America. I don't have time to explore what I'm going to touch on here in about 3 minutes, but I feel it's important that we touch on it. As I mentioned at the outset of this service, In Supreme Court decisions in the United States in 1962 and then later in 1963 abolished, one of them abolished prayer, one of them abolished the reading the Bible in the schools, in the public schools. Before that time, it was okay. I take you back to a man named Benjamin Rush, one of the founding fathers and the signers of Declaration of Independence. He was known and is known as the father of public schools under the Constitution. Okay, here's his words. This would have been in 1790. You know that the Word of God was used in the schools, even the New England Primer, they call it. If you look, the alphabet, the children taught the alphabet. A, the first one was A, and it was a scripture verse. B was a scripture verse. C was a scripture verse. They learned the alphabet from a very young age. Benjamin Rush said this, the only foundation for a useful education in a republic is to be laid in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue, and without virtue, there can be no liberty. And liberty is the object of life of all republican governments. By removing the Bible from schools, we would be wasting so much time and money, and get this, punishing criminals, and so little pains to prevent crime. Take the Bible out of our schools and there would be an explosion in crime. He knew it, didn't he? Well, let me tell you, and again, you can study, there's so many statistics. You know, I had a college professor one time, it was a criminal justice course. He was an old FBI agent. He says, you know, figures don't lie, but liars figure, right? Like they can really twist these stats. It's like, come on. But really what I looked at is violent crime. All I was always looking for, violent crime. From between, now again, those court decisions, 62-63. So from 1960 until today, violent crimes have increased 3 to 4 times, depending on what year you look at the statistic. 3 to 4 times. Okay, let me say it better. 300 to 400%. I think Benjamin Rush knew what he was saying. Because today, the concept of reading and studying the Word of God in our schools seems so foreign. And I get that. Most of us have grown up without that. As I've mentioned before, it was Gertrude Gunther, my fourth grade teacher, that taught us the Beatitudes. That was in 1969. She wasn't going to give up. And I give her credit looking back. She was probably in her 70s, and I'll tell you what, she was strict. You didn't get out of line in Gertrude Gunther's class. But the point is this, church, we've taken the Word of God out of our culture. We've taken the Word of God out of where our founding father says we need to learn this from early on. Some would say that's the church's and the parents' responsibility. Amen to that, by the way. Because what? A lot of parents and churches, a lot of parents don't teach the Word of God, and frankly, a lot of churches don't either. And so we've seen this digression. Now I get back to Elijah. In preparation for the mountaintop, you fill in people. This is a good week for you. In preparation for the mountaintop, Elijah would learn or needed to learn about one, the presence of God. He needed to learn the presence of God. And when I conclude this service, I believe today, I'm going to bring this back around. So remember this, the presence of God. Look there, chapter 17, verse 1. He said these words to King Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel live, before whom I stand. Before whom I stand. Don't misunderstand. Elijah wasn't an angel. He wasn't an angelic being. He wasn't a pre-incarnate Christ. He was a prophet that was called to come and bring reformation to the nation of Israel. In fact, his very name says Elijah means the Lord is God, or my God is Jehovah. Hi, I'm Don. What's your name? My name is the Lord is God. Nice to meet you. There's a parent that had a plan for their child when they named him Elijah. The Lord is God. There, you know, Baal is not God. Ashtaroth is not the goddess. Baal is not. The Lord is God. That's his very name. I love that. He says, "Before whom I stand." You look at the military. You look at the even in royalty and the kings. When they come into the king's court, or when a subordinate in the military comes into a superior's court, you come and you stand. And you're standing there waiting for orders of where you are to be directed, where your efforts are to go. And that's what Elijah says. I live in the presence of God. I stand before God. I wait for His voice. I listen. And then I act. And before whom I stand, In the New Testament, we know that Elijah is mentioned a number of places, but one is written by in the book of James. It's chapter 5, verse 17. James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. James, who, and again, James was one of the brothers that while Jesus was alive, he often doubted him. He didn't really believe him. It wasn't until later on in life, probably after the resurrection, that James got on board and he became one of the eminent apostles. He was right up there with Peter. He was right up there with Paul. He was right up there with John. This is James. They said that James prayed so much that they called him camel knees because he was on his knees praying so much. That's what camel knees, because that calcium apparently had grown on his knees. That's James. But here's what James says in chapter 5, verse 17 of the book of James. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And so we get introduced here, 17, verse 1. Elijah is telling us that he stands in the presence of God, and James is telling us, yes, and that came through prayer. This isn't something that Elijah made up. I think I'm going to curse the nation. No, he heard the word of the Lord. He heard the word of the Lord, what's going to take place. And he heard the word of the Lord, and God said to him, now's the time, you go to Ahab. And so when he went to Ahab, what he's saying is, I stand in the presence. I've heard from the Lord. I'm a man of prayer. I'm talking about presence, church. And there is no other way. There is no other way. There's not a shortcut. You ever try to lose weight? I did. I do. Not doing too good. It's like, man, when's the next diet pill coming along so I can try that? Because some of these are too hard. You got to exercise and you got to tailor your food. There's got to be a better way. Come on. They give me, we're in America, right? Well, there is no other way than in standing in the presence of God, praying and listening. But here's what else. Here's another thing that Elijah would have known. He was a man of the presence of God, but he would also have known what Solomon spoke. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Solomon said this. He's praying to God, and this is just an excerpt. He says, when the heavens are shut up, meaning when there's no rain, men of presence... I'm going to go to that. 2 Chronicles, open your Bibles, please. Hold your finger there. I want to read that. I'm sorry, I had that highlighted. 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. I'm just going to read two verses there. Because I believe without question, this is something that Elijah would have known. Because Solomon was before the time of Elijah. 2 Chronicles 6. I'm going to start reading it, read 26 and 27. Solomon is saying this in his prayer to God. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, and they pray toward this place, meaning the temple that he was instituting and commemorating, and they confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive thy sin of thy servants and thy people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way. When the heavens are shut up, a man of the presence, he knew the word of God. He knew the timing of God. And one of the things that he knew, knowing probably that verse, it's going to take a repentant heart of a nation. It's going to take a repentant heart of a nation, church. I hate to say this. Things have been difficult, but it's still not that bad in America. We can come and go as we want. Pray, and I praise Jesus for that. And frankly, that's how God has wants our country to be, but he doesn't want a rebellious heart in the nation. That God doesn't stand for. So we're just praying, and we come here on Thursday nights, we pray for this nation. We pray for this nation that God will turn our hearts. We need revival for so many reasons, but one of them, so we will not incur I shouldn't say the judgment of hand of God as much as the removal of his hand of blessing. Elijah knew what was going to take place, and now he knew it was time. And he says, okay, God's going to shut the heavens up. And he went to Ahab and he told him. He was a man of presence, the presence of God. Secondly, in preparation for the mountaintop, Elijah would need to learn about the provision of God. The provision of God. It says there in chapter 17, verse 3, okay, Elijah, get up and go hide yourself. And again, I believe without question, he was not ready. He did not want Elijah. God didn't want Elijah to be found by Ahab and then brought back and to be in some way compelled to give a word out of time. And now this time of judgment is taking place on the land, a time of famine. We can't really grasp that, church. We live in a world economy. But even so, we've had some drought in the Midwest, even during my lifetime. We've had freezes of the citrus fruit in Florida, and the price of orange juice goes up like 40%, and we complain. I'm talking a drought. I'm talking no food because there is no water. In fact, Baal, as you may remember in other studies, he was the god of the storm. He was the god of the clouds. He was the rain god. And that's what people counted on. And God is telling this King Ahab and the people, let me show you who's in control of the atmosphere. Let me show you who's in control of the clouds. Let me show you who's in control of the rain. Let me show you who created this earth. No rain, no dew for 3.5 years. So he says to the prophet, get up and go to the brook. And there I've commanded the ravens to come and feed you. Did you ever watch a seagull? They're kind of like a raven. I know ravens are black. We have crows around our house, and I'm not sure what the difference is, but I like to use a seagull for a minute. Did you ever notice a seagull? You go to the shore, and you know what? I got to say, I try not to be judgmental of people, but when you're out there and you're on the beach, and there's somebody right next to you, and their little kids think it's funny to bring out a bucket of fries, and you get the seagulls making a mess all over you. You know what I mean? It's like, come on, Mom and Dad. They're doing it at the boardwalk. But did you ever notice that seagulls really aren't good at sharing what they got? Like, when they get it, they're gone, right? Like, they're not sharing with anybody. And here's God says to Elijah, I'm going to tell the ravens not to take from you. I'm going to have them provide for you meat and bread in morning and evening. They're going to provide. This is the supernatural power of God. It would be like saying, Don, I'm sending you up to New York City. I'm going to hide you there. I'm going to send you to a homeless man, and he's going to provide for you. What? He's homeless. You don't have anything. But this is the provision of God that Elijah was becoming more familiar with. In fact, when he had gone to the brook Cherith there, and the ravens had provided, all of a sudden now, because of the drought that had been proclaimed upon the land, it says the brook dried up. Now, Elijah didn't say, God, you told me to come here. I'm here. Now there's no water. He didn't complain. In fact, we talked about that we had a great prayer time Thursday night. We talk more of focusing on, God, what is it you want? I'm thankful for what I do have. I don't have water here. I'm not complaining to you. The brook is dry. I'm asking you, where do I go next? He needed to listen to the Rhema word of God. Church, so do we. We need to listen to the now word. The now word. And finally, the brook dries up. He says, arise. God says, arise and go to Zarephath in Sidon. Remember where Sidon was? We read that in chapter 16. That's where Jezebel hailed from. Isn't that interesting how God turns it around? That Sidon, the Sidonites, they gave Israel this pagan goddess Jezebel, and Israel gave Sidon this godly prophet. His name is Elijah. He goes up there and he begins to do ministry up there. He goes to this widow's house. He runs into this widow. He says, would you give me some water? Sure, she's willing to give him water. He's a stranger. She doesn't know who he is because, again, she's a Sidonite. While you're at it, give me some bread, would you? Starving. She turns around and she says, I'm making my last meal. That's what this wood is for, my last meal. My son and I are going to die. We have nothing else. And then that's where now Elijah hears from the word of God. Because he's a man of presence, he gives a word of knowledge. He gives a prophetic utterance to the woman. And he says, thus says the Lord, if you provide for me that jar of oil and that bowl of flour, they will not run dry. They will last for many days until this drought is over. If you listen to the word of the Lord, and it says she did. She fed him, and it says that then when that family joined together and Elijah came and joined them, it says they ate for many days because God showed supernatural provision. Heidi Baker often gives testimonies. Heidi and Roland Baker have a ministry in Mozambique. It's called Iris Ministries. Many of you have heard her speak. This fascinating woman of God called into the mission field in Mozambique, to the poor and the downcast in Mozambique. And she testifies often of supernatural manifestations of food. When they didn't have enough food, that she would give out food, and the bowl kept increasing. The salad, the lettuce kept increasing. Even the Bibles, when they had Bibles, they didn't have enough, but they handed out Bibles until the last person came and they got the last Bible. It's a supernatural provision of God when it's needed. And again, praise the Lord, we live in abundance. We do. Let's just be real here, folks. We live in abundance. And God, we thank you for that. And I don't have to rely on God, praise Jesus, to increase my salad. But I'll tell you what, he's still in the supernatural business. Praise Jesus. What a testimony she has. My sister reminded me of this. As I've heard me say often, she was at this time in the 50s. She needed me to come out to help her do something. I forget, but she had really gone, you know, she had really brought herself into hard times. And as I say it again, it was, having watched her grow up, it was brought about by her addiction to rock and roll music. Period. Period. I'm just being blunt. But she still was a lovely girl. She really was just believed early on, had been disobedient much of her life. But in any case, she was now living somewhere, I even forget, in western Pennsylvania. And she said, you know, I don't have this, but you know, I'm able to do this. And then she said, she quoted me out of her heart, Psalms 37, verse 25. It says, I was young, and now I am old, but yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. I'll never forget that. It's like, yeah, Marge, you don't got anything, but you're still surviving. She knew her dad was a godly man. She said, I've never had to beg for bread. So it is in the supernatural provision of God. In the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, God reminds the people, he says, look at the birds of the field. They don't store seeds in the barns. They don't sow. They don't reap. But your Lord provides for them. Go and look at the lilies of the valley. How beautiful they are. My wife's got some amazing flowers on our front porch. They are just beautiful. And she put it together, but she'll tell you she didn't make the flowers. But they are amazing. Jesus would say, even Solomon in all his glory didn't look as good as one of those lilies. How much more will your heavenly Father provide for you, church? But then he says this in that same passage, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make that your focus, and all these things will be added to you. Amen? Wow. Elijah, he learned. He was a man of the presence. He learned the provision of God. And lastly, the power of God. The supernatural power of God. He was a man of the presence. He'd already seen God multiply this flour. He had already seen God multiply the oil. And that's what they lived on in that household for many days where he was staying in Zarephath. He already saw the supernatural power of God. But then tragedy struck. The woman's only son was dead. And she came to the prophet, basically, why have you brought this curse on my house? And then now, Elijah begins to cry out to God, God, why have you stricken this woman's son? Her only son. But then it says he went and he prayed and he laid himself on the child's for three separate times. And I'm sure there was intense prayer saying, God, return the life to this child. And he's there in his room and he's praying for this young lad. And all of a sudden, the lad's eyes come open. And the breath begins to come back into his lungs. And he began to breathe and stand up. And then it says Elijah took him back and says, here, Mom, here's your son. It's the supernatural power of God. Wow. And then she says there, before I close, 17, verse 24, the woman says, now I know. Now I know there's truth in your mouth, prophet. Now I know you speak the truth of the true God. You don't speak the words of Baal, the one our king worships up here in Sidon. Your God must be true. It must be real. You are a man of faith. You are a man of presence. You bring about powerful miracles through the hand of your God. That's how I know you're speaking the truth. So I just want to leave you with these thoughts, church. We desire the provision and the power of God. Amen? But I'll be honest with you. We like the provision of God, which was step two for Elijah in his process. Step three was the power of God, the miracles of God. But we often want to bypass step one. Are we men and women of the presence of God? That's a challenge, church. You could say, well, you know, we don't really need it in America. Everything, all of our needs have met. And I get that. I praise God for that. But it may not always be that way. We don't know. But I'll tell you what, God wants a people of the presence in prayer. God wants a people of the presence in worship. We met with a lovely friends of ours. They pastor a church some distance away. And they were discouraged. Some of their key leaders had quit. One of their worship leaders stepped down from doing the ministry there. Just saying, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired. And so, of course, in that case, the pastors have to step up and handle that. They're not a big church. Just a lovely, lovely couple. And they were discouraged. I said, let me tell you guys something. Now, don't you ever forget this. Regardless of how things play out. Because the man, part of the ministry team there says, I want to see something. I want to see results. That's not the word he used. But it was even numbers. He wanted to see the miraculous power of God. It doesn't feel like what he's investing is worth it in a way. Not that he's ready to quit. I said, let me tell you, remind you what you do every week in your house for the people God has given you. You bring them into the presence of God to worship Him. You are pleasing God. I says, I'll be honest with you, my brother. Sometimes that's the only thing that keeps me going. Because you come in here and we worship our God. And it's not, I'm not on a results-based religion. I'm in a relationship with God. Just like I am with my wife. And trust me, I have no complaints. But even if she wasn't the amazing woman of God that she is to me, I still am in a relationship with her. It's not about the results. And I encouraged him. I said, you don't know how pleased our God is that you focus on Him and your people are able to come in the presence every week and worship Him. And he said, boy, that's something special. We want the power. We want the provision. There's a price to be paid to get in the presence. And I close with this thought. Because church, we have a famine for the Word of God on our land. Do you know that? Yes, praise Jesus. There's a famine for the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Timothy writes, he's telling his young protege, Timothy, Paul says this, the time is going to come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Sometimes the word is hard to hear, myself included. I don't like it. But I'm not going to change the Word of God to accommodate my likings. It's a dangerous place to be, and I believe that's where much of the American church is today, by the way. We've watered down the Word of God. And I'm going to give credit where credit is due. I heard a wonderful word from our Phil Capuccio, our presbyter at this church, one of our presbyters. He gave an amazing word, and I was so encouraged by it. I texted him. I said, man, you mind if I want to use that. I have a place for it on Sunday. He said, oh my gosh, yes, please. And he talked the story, and it's a story. You can close your Bibles. It's found in Luke 24, though. It's a story after Jesus had been crucified and was resurrected. The women there, they talked to him, but some of the disciples, they went and the tomb was empty, and they couldn't figure out what happened, even though they knew what Jesus had promised these disciples who are unnamed. Sorry, but clearly close disciples. They're leaving Jerusalem after this time, and you can see that they're discouraged, and they're talking one with one another. It says, in fact, chapter Luke 24:15, so it was, while they conversed and they reasoned in their own minds. It didn't make sense. I don't understand what this is about. And they're gone their way to a city called Emmaus. The name Emmaus means lukewarm springs. And boy, what a beautiful parallel that is, that when we take the Word of God and we start walking away from Jerusalem where the power of God is, and we start going towards lukewarmness, and they were on their way, they began to reason with in their own mind, I don't understand it, it doesn't make sense. And they were on the way to lukewarmness, and guess who showed up? Jesus. Jesus, He began to redirect their thoughts. And He took this word and He began to quote it. And it says He started with Moses and then the prophets. He began to tell them everything that was written in the Word of God up until that point about Him, Himself, about Jesus Christ. And they stopped in their tracks. In fact, they allowed Jesus to overtake their dialogue. Church, we need to do that. We as church in America need to allow Jesus and the Word of God to overtake our dialogue. It says, Jesus, beginning with Moses and the prophets, explained the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. And then it says, and their eyes were opened and their hearts began to burn. And they went back to Jerusalem. Church, that's my prayer for the church in America today, that our eyes would be open and our hearts would begin to burn about the things of God, that we would step away from complacency, we would step away from the Baal worship. Well, I'll tell you what, I've said it in October of 2018, and I'll say it again. This culture, this nation, in this government, parts of it have become so pagan that when Dr. Christine Ford was going to testify to try to keep Judge Kavanaugh off the Supreme Court, they had set up the Arch of Baal on the National Monument. And Snopes that does the investigation, they say, well, that's true, but it really wasn't done on purpose. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Like, why would you even write that? It was done on purpose. It was done because they knew that Kavanaugh would be more than likely a pro-life candidate on the Supreme Court. And they knew that to Baal worship, you got to be involved in. And you get this, I'm not naming any parties, but if you see a political party out there that sponsors immorality and sponsors abortion, you're right back at Baal, because Baal requires sexual impurity and sinfulness, and Baal requires child sacrifice and the blood of children. That is what Baal requires, because Baal is nothing more than Satan personified. And they set up the Arch of Baal. It was a replica of the Arch of Baal. And they set it up on the National Mall. Wow. Oh, Jesus. Because the church has become lukewarm. We're indifferent. We know what the Word of God says. We may not like it. I'll tell you one thing. I haven't voted. I've voted for many people in my life that I don't really like. This isn't about even about our president. I know you think of that. I happen to like him. It's not about that. It's a matter of, what is that woman or man going to do that aligns with the Scripture? That's what I want to know. That's all that matters to me. And when a party tries to destroy a pro-life Supreme Court justice, that's a pretty good clue. Oh, Jesus, save us. Lukewarmness. Church, we need to return to Jerusalem. It says those disciples went back. They turned from lukewarmness. They turned to the passion of God. They turned to Jerusalem, where in not many days they would more than likely the same disciples were in the upper room. They were praying when the power and the fire came down upon them. And all of a sudden the tongues of fire appeared and they spoke with other tongues. They spoke with boldness. The power of God came upon them. But it takes everything, church. This takes a conscious decision. It requires our everything. God, I'm willing to turn from Emmaus, from the lukewarmness. I don't want to go to the lukewarm. I want to go to the fire of Jerusalem in the upper room. I give you my everything. Worship team, would you please come up? I have a responsibility to everybody that sits under my voice. You could say you have many responsibilities, Pastor. I get that. But here's the one that's on my heart. is to either ignite a passion in you or fan the flame of passion. That's my heart. Seriously, that's what I want. I want a people that are on fire in this culture. You know, we see Antifa on TV. Let me tell you something. They're a bunch of little punks. And I'm just saying it clear. But when they gather together as a gang and they put the masks on and they come up with criminal acts to try to intimidate and then the policeman's hands are tied, now they can't even act. But they're punks. God wants a people of passion to take a stand. You say, well, I don't have to go out in the street corner. No, you don't have to go to the street corner. Just be prepared to give an answer. We had our Trump sign stolen last night of our front yard. Two of them.
Second time.
Yeah, I told them, steal these ones. There's going to be 10 the next time. I went out there last night and I wired the one down and I sprayed grease on it. If they grab that thing, they're not going to get it out. And we talked to a neighbor, and they're going to put a Biden sign there in their yard, and that's fine. I said, well, respect each other. Yeah, it's like, okay, this isn't about, I don't get too political here. But it's like, okay, right back to it, though. Church, we need to go in a godly direction so we don't come and set up the statue of Baal like Ahab did. He married a pagan queen. He married Jezebel, and she brought the pagan worship into the land. All of this were being molded from the mountaintop, church, as was Elijah. He was ready for the mountaintop. We're going to talk about that next week. You can't call fire down until you've been in the fire in the presence. That's pretty good. Don't miss that. Church, I want you to give your everything. You say, I don't know how to do that. Simply ask God. God, I just light a passion in me, God. Light a passion in me. I give you everything. Use me. That's all. That's all. Would you please stand? Let's pray, God. I pray right now that you'll turn us from Emmaus, from the lukewarmness that may be settled in our hearts. We may be questioning. I don't know why. In fact, this reminds me, because one of the things we prayed for was Tim and Chris's son, Tommy, who was struggling with kidney stones. And he's doing better now. He texted me this morning. He's doing better. But he was praying all week, and we prayed for him Thursday night, and it seemed to even get worse than it did get better. But God, right now I pray for Tommy, wherever he's at, God, you relieve that pain. And God, you'll continue to heal and touch his body. I don't understand so many things. But God, I know one thing. I know my relationship with you. My relationship with you, Father, is fixed because you have made it that way. You have shown me you are true. You have shown me you are faithful. You have shown me you're the God of power. You have shown me you're the God of provision. You have shown me you're a God that can only be connected with in the presence. So today, as we go into another set of worship, dear God, I pray that we would enter into the presence. We commit ourselves, saying, God, I raise my hands in worship. It's my sign. It's my banner. Jehovah Nissi, God is my banner. See mine, Lord, and say, I give you my everything. With everything, I will shout for your praise. God, make us a people of passion. Make us a people of fire after the things of God. And nothing less. Nothing less. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are always open. If you need prayer, we serve a God of miracles and of power. Amen. If you say, God, you say in your heart, God, I've been disconnected. I feel like I've lost the passion. You can come up. You can raise your hands and worship. That's what this song is about. I'm giving you everything. This is my testimony, God. Take me and use me and mold me. Mold me for the mountaintops that you have in my life that are the days ahead. Sing with us with everything. Thank you, Jesus.
Down a pride. Don't
There is nothing on this earth that should receive praise other than you, God. We thank you, Lord. Let us become the Elijahs, Jesus. With everything, God. Father, forgive us for not giving our all.
It's not without question that we have the greatest admiration for a person of God, a man of God like Elijah, who is able to testify before Ahab the king, I stand in the presence of God and here's his word. And when he spoke it, so it was. God, I pray, like the old spiritual hymn, send some more Elijahs to pray God's power down. Send the fire and also send the rain. To heal the sick, raise the dead, and glorify God's name. I would like to see Elijah pray again. God, I pray, Father, that we will give our everything. That we will be people of the presence of God. There's no shortcut to the provision and the power without the presence and the prayer. I pray to God that that would be our everything. We turn it to you as our offering. You are worthy. So Father, we give you our everything. This is Life Tree Ministries' word to you, God. We give you our everything. Take it and use it. Mold us and shape us. Make us men and women, teenagers, boys and girls of the presence of God. We give you our everything. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus. Amen. Ooh, you could be seated. Praise the Lord, huh? Or you can stand. I'm sorry, just sometimes we just kind of get caught up in the worship and it's kind of like the old Chevy Nova I used to have. It's a 1963 3-speed on the column. And you had to go from like first to third. Your second gear was out. And it's hard to transition. Just saying. I think we have some announcements, so I'm sure we have a prayer announcement up here. Hey, what do we got? Oh, here we go. Concerned Women for America, this is right up our alley, what we're talking about today. Prayer and Action Meeting, Monday, August 3rd, 6:30 p.m. And they're having it at Faith Fellowship. Is that, where'd my wife go? Is that back on then? It's in the house. That's what she sent, I think, right? Yeah. They were doing online ones, but I think they're doing this. They're social distancing, of course, and so on. But that's good friends of ours, Steve and Dailana. They're holding that, and they weren't the couple we were talking to, by the way. But they're amazing people too. Please park across the street. Thursday prayer, 7 p.m. here. I know our family has one thing that we have to be there. So hopefully, at least either Cher or I will be here. We're not sure, but we will be here. So please come and pray. Is that it? Oh man, isn't that, that's beautiful, isn't it? Yeah, and we are still working on technology. We have one thing to cover this week. It's just a lot of moving parts. We want it to be right. So just be gracious with us, and as you have been. Thank you. That's really cool. So, okay. Team is always afraid. At this point, I'm going to ask them to play something. Right? So I'm not going to do that today because I don't want to embarrass them. But we love you guys. You stand. You're dismissed. If you brought an offering, the plate is at the back. But we love you guys. Thanks for being in the house of the Lord.